We are deeply grateful to be able to come to your place of listening and of viewing of this gospel broadcast here at Grace Baptist Church in Jonesboro. We had such an influx of people come to the YouTube place to listen to the message last week. I thought I would just take a moment and do something that we never do and let you know that if you want to know more about this church, you can go to GBC, Grace Baptist Church, GA, because we're in the state of Georgia, gbcga.com. That will take you to our website, and you can find all the various messages that you might want to listen to. And also, we write up the lesson each week. After we preach it, we sit down and write it up in short form and put it on that website. So if you want to involve yourself with who we are and where we're coming from and see more of these types of messages and Brother Mike's Sunday school lesson, just go to gbcga.com. All right. We invite you to turn back in your Bible this morning, or today rather, it's morning here, to the book of Galatians. Let me start off to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 5, and beginning with verse number 1. For we want to get back into the sealed book, and this will be lesson number 3 of the sealed book. We have so much more information that we haven't gotten to yet. We want to go back to this because this is how the Lord is leading us. You continue to pray for us as we pray for you, because we're interested in one thing, the glory of Almighty God by staying true to the spiritual word and declaring what God has shown unto us. Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse number 4, I believe is the verse I want. He says, the Son of Man said unto me, Son of Man, behold with thine eyes, hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I will show thee. That's my calling. I am to behold with my eyes, to hear with my ears, and set my heart upon all that God shows me. Why? For to the intent that I may show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. That's my calling. That is my commission. So that's what we want to do. The book of the Revelation, chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1, lesson number 3 on the sealed book. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. It was in the right hand, and that was the hand that God used to lift John up on to his feet. And he said in verse number chapter number 1, he said in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So the right hand of God is where the book is. That's where the Christian strength is. That's how God lifts you up, by giving you his word. The entrance of thy word giveth light. So that's where we find the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter number 1. He's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here the book is in the right hand, the strength of God, the hand that lifts up God's people. And he says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse number 3 of Revelation 5. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Humanity did not provide for us anybody that could open up the new Christian era, as the old economy of the law was being set aside. It had been set aside. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. I can't remember the word. Let the Bible say it. Hebrews 10, and he says in verse number 9 of Hebrews 10, Jesus said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, the Old Testament, the covenant of the law, that he may establish the second, that is, the church age. And there's not going to be a third. That Bible laying in your lap has two different testaments, Old Testament, New Testament. He taketh away the first. Moses' law never saved anybody. It tells you what you can't do. Mount Sinai says, thou shalt. And we said, well, but we can't. And so God takes us to Mount Calvary, and God said, yeah, but I did. And I did it in your place. So Mount Sinai, the law drives you to Mount Calvary. The law is not there to save you. It's there to show you that you need saving, but you can't do it yourself. That we're totally dependent upon God. So God took away the first 4,000 years under the law to get you ready and to instruct you so that you might behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So he taketh away the first covenant, first dispensation, that he may establish the second, the Christian age. So that no man in heaven, no man in earth, no man under the earth is able to open the book. Now, why was he not able? Ability comes through worthiness. And I wept much because no man was found worthy. Ability is found through worthiness. God has to make you worthy by the blood of the Lamb of God, cleansing you from all unrighteousness and bringing you into a sanctified state of regeneration so that you might have the Spirit of God to open the book for you. Did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us by the way and opened the scriptures unto us, Luke 24? And then when they got back to Jerusalem, in the upper room it said, Jesus opened up their hearts and opened up their understanding. So the Holy Spirit comes and opens our hearts and makes us worthy to be able to look upon the book. For the Bible is not a history of Israel. It is a history of redemption. It's not the history of man. There's a lot of questions that you can't answer about man and the history of man by the Bible. But there's nothing that you can't find out about the history of divine redemption. The golden key to open up the Bible is found in John 5:39. Jesus said, I want you to search the scriptures. You should search the scriptures. But the thing about it is you think in them you have eternal life. You're not saved by the scriptures. You say, well, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yes, I don't doubt that. But you're saying, quote, the word of God is the Bible. The Bible said the word of God and was with God and was in the beginning with God, John 1:1-4 and John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Far as I know, the Bible has never become flesh and dwelt among us. So yes, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but it's not talking about the scriptures, it's talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one name given unto heaven among men whereby you must be saved, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, we need to come to understand and see that there is no man worthy to open these scriptures. If the scriptures are opened to you by a man, and I hope and I pray that my calling is such to be used of God to help you with that, but, dear soul, you can't attribute that to me. Because without him, I can do nothing. John 15:5. Yes, God uses men, but he calls it the foolishness of preaching. Why? It's not the preaching of foolishness. It's the foolishness of preaching, thinking that any man, I don't care who he is, can give you eternal life. But if you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you while that brother who is called of God and anointed of the Spirit is preaching, then you begin to understand and see God has used that crooked stick to draw a straight line. He has used that brother to bring me to an understanding of the person of Christ. Again, John 5:39, search the scriptures. in them ye think ye have eternal life, but, these are Jesus' words, they are they which testify of me, speaking of himself. The scriptures, the only subject of the entirety of the scriptures is Jesus Christ. The scriptures are historically accurate, but they're not a book of history. They're a book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, Revelation 1:1. What happened when this Old Testament believer, John, the Old Testament believer, knew nothing but the law of Moses, walked with Jesus all those years on the earth, still didn't have an understanding of what was next? Matthew 27, the veil of the temple was split. There went the Holy of Holies. That's where we knew God was. That's where God presented himself to us. It's polluted now. It's torn. And all the atmosphere of sin and degradation have entered into it. We don't have that anymore. There's a change in the priesthood. There's a change, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. Hebrews 7 and 12, let me show that to you. What John was up against. Hebrews 7 and verse number 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you understand that what it's saying. You don't understand how that happened. We don't understand the full ramifications of it, maybe, but you do understand that God said the priesthood being changed, it necessitated a change of the law. For God said that after the order of Melchizedek, who was of the tribe of Judah, was going to be the high priest over the church of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the Bible. Read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all of those things, and see if you can find where there was ever said that a priest in Israel would come out of Judah. No. So that was changed. It went from the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. And he said, what you need to do is go back to the order of Melchizedek, a man who didn't have any beginning. He's the only man in the Bible you can find that didn't say who was the son of, who was the son of, who begat this, who begat that. It didn't have any lineage of him. Very unusual. So the apostle says he was without the beginning of days or the ending of days, and Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, not to Levi, the tribe of Levi, which hadn't come at that time as yet, I understand. But dear soul, God is showing you that the only true priest that represents God is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, S-U-M. This is the totality of everything that we've said. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the majesty, set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he reaches down and gets John and raises him up by his right hand. The little book is in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. God is going to reveal to you the power of God through the revelation of the Word of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John says, what are we going to do? Well, the book that's going to take us into the future things of the church age is sealed. But go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Now, I know we're throwing a lot of different scriptures at you, but you can take time and put this thing on pause and go back and study it, or jot down the scriptures and study it out for yourself. I'm going to try to put out on you as much as I can for you to be able to study and see later what God is saying. All right. What was John commanded to do? Revelation 1 and verse 19. Write the things. I want you to write these things down. It's through the written word. Number one, write the things which thou hast seen. Chapter number one, this is what I have seen. Revelation chapter one. Number two, write the things which are. Chapters two and three, all of the seven churches of Asia at that time. But the last category was, write the things which shall be hereafter. Well, that means the entirety of the church age is going to be opened up to John through the 22 chapters of the book of the Revelation. He's going to show him the things which shall be hereafter. That's what John was wanting to see. Lord, how can I write the things that shall be hereafter? I can write the things which have been. That's past, chapter number one of Revelation. I can write the things which are. Chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. But here I am, and you said the third category, got my pen ready, got the paper ready, ready to start writing. What are the things which shall be hereafter? The book is sealed. I wept much. What am I going to do? We're up against a brick wall. We can't go any further. That's why John weeps much in verse number 4. Of Revelation 5, and I wept much because, why did he weep? Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. It couldn't be opened, it couldn't be read, and it couldn't be looked thereon because we can't find a worthy man. But then of the heavenly Sanhedrin, one of the elders, in verse number 5 of Revelation 5, says unto me, weep not. Now that's going to be the command and the blessing of God for the entirety of the church age. Weep not. I think it's in Revelation 7 and 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I had always taken that literally and said, well, when we're at a funeral, at a graveside, or we're in a hospital room or in intensive care visiting somebody, God's going to wipe away our tears. Well, that may be true, but that's not what he's talking about. Those words, that Greek word saying shall wipe away, is the exact same Greek word translated blotting out in Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's what caused the weeping. It wasn't that we had a pain in our heart or stomach or foot or whatever, and God said, well, I'm going to take care of that. I put some salve on it. No, not talking about physical. He's saying from the old economy, the weeping that has been in the old economy because of sins that were not yet taken care of by the Holy Spirit in the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the application of redemption, those tears, that weeping, is going to be taken care of by God blotting out, same word translated, weep not, or shall take away. Let me get back to where I was, 7:17, make sure I say this right. Shall wipe away, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. How is he going to wipe away the tears from the eyes? You got to find out what he's talking about. They're crying about. They're weeping because of sin. Shall take away. Same Greek word translated blotting out in Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What's that? The law. How did he blot out the law? Read the rest of that verse. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Thou shalt not, but I did. Thou shalt, but I can't. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to his cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take away the tears from the eyes of those who are struggling hard with sin. What am I going to do about my sin and my guilt? How am I ever going to stand just before Almighty God? Look to the Lamb. John wept much. What are we going to do? The blood of bulls and goats has never taken away one sin. Read back in the days of the dedication of the temple by Solomon and see that the streets just ran red with the blood of thousands of hundreds of bulls and goats. The sacrifices of animals was unbelievable in that day to dedicate that temple. But all of that blood, rivers of blood, never took away one sin, not one. So it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The foundation of that the blood of bulls and goats provides will not sustain the redemption of one sinner, will not sustain, will not hold up the forgiveness of sin, of one single sin. So weep not. Blotting out. Why are you going to stop weeping? Because I'm going to show you that the law, that never took away one of your sins, is going to be taken care of by looking yonder to the Lamb of God. Let's read it. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto John, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold the root of David. This is that root that King David sprang from. And God said, there will never fail to be a son of David sitting upon your throne, sitting upon David's throne forever. And we know that David's lineage was cut off because of sin. So what was he talking about? It was talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's the source of David's standing before God. Carefully read Peter's message on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he says, David, being a prophet, spoke not of himself and his throne, but he spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and his throne, Christ's throne. Read your Bible. Read carefully Acts chapter 2 and see what Peter had to say about David and his throne. All right. Weep not, blotting out. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. Listen, no priest was ever said to come from Judah under the law, but God is not saying the law shall be established. It says doing away with the first covenant, setting it aside that he may establish the second covenant, which is the covenant of grace, the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He said, the Lamb of God hath prevailed to open the book. The opening of the church age requires a completed redemption. If Jesus had not been able to fulfill and satisfy the very eye of God the Father on the cross, it could not have happened. But he, God the Father, shall see the travail of his, God the Son's soul, and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53. The greatest word in the entire Bible, satisfied. God receives satisfaction, not from all the blood of bulls and goats that Solomon and all the rest of the kings and priests in Israel set forth. did not take away one sin. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, it said God was not pleased with those kinds of sacrifice. He never was pleased. That wasn't something that he was going to be satisfied by. It was given forth in order to show you that an innocent victim had to stand in the stead of a guilty sinner. The sinner had to place his hand upon that animal. And dear soul, you must place your faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, glory to God, but have everlasting life. Ain't God good? So we see that the Lamb of God, the root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, hath prevailed. Now that word hath prevailed there in Revelation 5 and verse 5 is the same word as we see the white horse rider coming forth in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In verse number 2, it says, he went forth conquering and to conquer. Same Greek word, hath prevailed. God conquers by that by which he prevailed, by giving his life and satisfying God forever for all those who are the ransomed church of God, that they may be saved to sin no more. Thanks be unto God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's by grace through faith that you're saved, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God will not have anybody to glory in his presence. And he says, not of works, but it will certainly be unto good works, Ephesians 2:10, which God hath ordained. If you do not have the ordained works of God acting out in your life as a Christian by faith, then, dear soul, you do not have the redemption of God. God not only chose the sinners in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, but he also chose the works by which they shall be known. For those good trees cannot bring forth evil fruit. And out of the abundance of their heart the mouth speaketh. And God hath redeemed them, cleansed their heart. I will put a new heart within them, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And they will never, ever, ever fail, because it's that which I have done through the Lamb of God, given you a new heart. Therefore, you fulfill that which is ordained of God, chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, the works chosen in Christ to manifest that you are a Christian. To show that you are a Christian, Ephesians 2:10. So God said you shall be justified by your words. You shall be justified by your works. You say, well, it's not works by which we're saved, but it is by works by which you are, by which you reveal that you are saved. For dear soul, listen. You've got a new nature. You turn that bee and that buzzard are loose in the pasture, and the buzzard will go to the dead carcass, and the bee will go to a flower. Why? Because of their nature. And God hath given you the nature of the sheep, and so you come and bow under your shepherd, and you look unto him for everything that you are, and you know that it's his righteousness by which we can offer up to God for our acceptance. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not the righteousness of religion, not the righteousness of the Baptist, not the righteousness of morality, but the righteousness of God. The very righteousness of God is yours. Can't believe it, can you? Isn't that amazing? God don't have no bargain basement righteousness. You don't have to go to the, you know, to the store or the Goodwill store and get some used garments. This is all fresh in you, and God's righteousness is the righteousness of God Himself. Lord, Father, I will that Thou will love them as Thou hast loved me. You loved me from the beginning of the world, John chapter 17. And I will that they might be one with us as I am one with you. Dear soul, you're either made one with God as Jesus Christ is one with God, or you're lost and going to hell. That's all there is to it. Well, I want to be a Christian, but I didn't know I could. Well, grow up and learn that God is not wanting to make you have an Oprah makeover, but He is going to renew everything. Old things passed away. I wept much because the old things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God is going to have a completely redeemed, glorious people dwelling with Him in eternal glory because they have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And dear soul, I never have been a man that's been called of the Baptist to come and help get more people into the Baptist structure and into the Baptist organization. I am to do that which cannot be done, and it's help you get into God's organism, not a religious organization. I was in a religious organization for 7 years, lost church member. I was accepted. I was a full-blown church member. But I was still lost without God. And God left me lost as a church member for 7 years so that I might have some understanding of what I'm trying to preach to you today. That you can be moral and be a church member and be accepted in a religious order and die and go to hell. But dear soul, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. How do you expect to gain entrance into the glories of Almighty God, sinner? By the blood of the Lamb of God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Dear soul, you need not trust in your churchianity, your morality. You must understand and see that there's only one name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved, and you must come and bow before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourself totally to Him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And you know how many God has turned away that has ever done that? None. None. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There is a yoke to take, but it is a yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Isn't that good? Matthew 11. Listen. All right. Revelation chapter 5. Verse number 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion hath prevailed. This Lion has destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He is the mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. He hath prevailed to open the book that is going to show me things to come. Revelation 1:19. I want you to write the things which are. I did. I want you to write the things which thou hast seen. I will. The things which are. I did. But now I want you to write things which shall be hereafter. I can't see them. The book is sealed. We need to have the church age opened up to us. John said we're just Old Testament believers trusting and hoping in the future coming of Messiah. He has come. I believe He has. But how do I get in? I wept much. Weep not. Keep on looking, John. Sinner, you keep on looking to Jesus. Listen. And I beheld, And lo, and I want you to get this, in the midst of the throne. Well, I understand that. It means he's sitting on the throne. That's not what it said. In the midst of the throne, what does the throne represent? The throne represents absolute sovereignty. And in the midst of the awareness of the sovereignty of Almighty God is the revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just sitting on the throne as sovereign, and he is. He's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is presently reigning Lord. But the throne symbolizes that which he is in the midst of, that which is in the midst of him. He is the absolute sovereign God Almighty. Have I been so long with you and you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. So he is in the midst of the throne's definition is the sovereign Jesus Christ. Listen. It says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, the life of God and the soul of man. You want to understand redemption? You look to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, the 24 elders, the 12 tribes of Israel, plus the 12 apostles. 12 and 12 is 24. That's the entirety and the fulfillment of the entire church age. The entirety of the church throughout all ages, I should say. So he said, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Wait a minute. I thought the elders said, behold the lamb. He did. That's who he is. But sinner, if your sin brings you to such guilt and you have such fear, you can't approach that mighty lion. So what did Jesus say there in Matthew 11? I am meek and lowly. That's what he said. Take my yoke upon you, Matthew 11:29, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Make no mistake about it. He is the mighty Lamb of God. He is the mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah. All power is given him in heaven and in earth. Nobody has any power except it is given to them by him, because he has all power. For he and the Father are one. But you need to understand, for you as a tender-hearted sinner, trembling before Almighty God, with the hounds of hell nipping at your heels, and you're sure that if you lay down on your bed tonight, you'll wake up in hell before the morning light. You need a lion to overcome that, but you, when you look, by faith, you see one who is meek and lowly in heart, and you begin to find rest to your soul, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I saw a lamb, and not just a lamb. That would have been good. I'm not afraid to walk up to a lamb, but listen. And I looked. In the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. You afraid of a dead lamb? You afraid of a lamb that has been dead and is alive forevermore? How much more gentle and tender could God present himself to you for you to overcome all fear? God is opening up the book to you. God is revealing to you the glories of Almighty God. God didn't just come to save you from hell. I've seen my granddaddy get a hoe out of the shed and go out and chop a snake's head off. Surely God could have done that in the Garden of Eden. Surely he could. But dear soul, he didn't just come to save you from Satan, to save you from sin, to save you from hell. He came to save you to himself. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. Oh, dear sinner, listen. The church, as far as the whore church, organized religion, just offers you some comfort of, you know, we'll give you a free funeral and, you know, we'll, if you get in trouble, we'll help you out. And, you know, if you need some groceries, we'll buy. But God's not just offering you a few little trinkets and goodies as far as the physical man is concerned. God's not just offering you anything. He has commanded that the best robe be put on your back, the royal ring of the signet of God be put on your finger, that shoes be put upon your feet, and the calf be slaughtered, that you might eat of the and feast on things that are only offered to kings. You shall sit at the table of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. O Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, Jonathan's son, David's good friend, was a cripple. And David said, is anybody left of Jonathan's house that I can show favor to? He said, yep. He's got a son named Mephibosheth. Look that word up. A loathsome thing. Can't stand up. He's crippled on his feet. Has to be carried everywhere and placed at a certain place if he wants to sit there. David said, bring him to me and sit him at my table. And he said, Mephibosheth, you're going to sit at my table and I'm going to feed you for as long as I live, and you shall sit at my table and eat forever. The tablecloth covered over his crippled legs. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, I will give you rest. No matter that you can't walk right in yourself, it's not of works. You can't do it. God has commanded from you that which you cannot do. You say, well, what's my hope? Jesus said, I did it on your behalf. Receive me, believe in me, and I will give you the benefit of me as the Son of God. Isn't that great? Why wouldn't everybody want to be a Christian? I beheld in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. All power is given me in heaven and in earth. Maybe just a lamb as it hadn't been slain, but he's a powerful lamb. And it has seven eyes, all discernment. For the eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth in behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. How many Holy Spirits are there? One. How may he be described as being diverse in all of his works? He's like seven spirits, God's perfect number, seeing everything, being everywhere, in absolute sovereign control. I'll send you another comforter. He shall take of mine and show it unto you. I will take care of you. So the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. And he conquered my soul, thank God, and redeemed me by his blood. He's conquered all the ransomed church of God that they might be saved to sin no more. And he shall conquer you if you bow and worship and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Wave the white flag of surrender. No conditions. Not if, Lord, not when, or not because. I just surrender my all to you. Why would you delay? Where in the world can you find such a wonderful, glorious grace as God has given you in Jesus Christ? You can't. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby you might be saved. Oh, glory to God. Come to Jesus today. Let him show you the way. You're drifting too far from the peaceful shore, the old song said. Seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came. The book is sealed. I'm weeping. You told me to write the things hereafter. I can't see the things hereafter. I can't enter into the things in hereafter. The book is sealed, perfectly sealed, with seven seals. Nobody can open it. We got to find a worthy one. And I looked, and behold, a lamb as it had been slain. And he came and took the book out of the right hand. The sovereign power of Almighty God had held that book, and nobody could write anything on it because it was written inside and outside, within and without, and it was sealed with seven seals. So he said, I wanted to show you that. He said, there's a book, there it is, in verse number 1 of chapter 5 of the Revelation. I saw in the right hand, in the sovereign, absolute authority and control of God Almighty. Nobody else can mess with this. It's God's salvation. It's God's redemption. And he said, it's in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. He said, sealed with seven seals. If he don't open it up, you're locked out. If he opens it up, you're locked in. Isn't that good? Amen. Listen. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, John just doesn't say, I rejoiced. He said, man, everything around me started rejoicing. He said, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. The life of God within the soul of man. You must be born from above. Those born again souls. How can these things be? Nicodemus said, I can't enter the second time into my mother's womb. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I'm talking about that which is born of the Spirit. The four beasts, the life of God within the soul of man. How does the Holy Spirit work within the heart of man? Look at the four beasts. And there is a CD on that, a DVD or a lesson on that, if you'll go back and read it, look at it. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Give the glory to the one that gave you the redemption. Not to the preacher, not to the baptism waters, not to the Pope, not to the Bible, not to your profession or confession, but to the one that provided, the only one. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Well, the Bible said in Philippians chapter 2, the book of Philippians, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he found, who was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It didn't take away from God for Jesus to say, I am God. He hath seen me, hath seen the Father. But even though he was equal with God, he emptied himself for you. He emptied himself that he might fill you with the Holy Spirit and redemption. He made himself of no reputation. Same thing, emptied himself. And what did he do? He took upon himself the form of a servant. The eternal, equal Son of God to the Father steps down and makes himself in the form of a servant. And not just some illustrious, glorious servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself even more and became obedient to death. Well, he went from son, equal with the father, to servant. And then from servant, he becomes obedient to death. How can God die? I don't know, but he did. When Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature sinned. Glory to God. He became obedient unto death. You say, well, yeah, my uncle died. He had COVID and he died in the hospital and there was nurses in there taking care of him. And we had all sent cards and our well wishes and he was surrounded by good things. Yeah, he died. That's not the death we're talking about. And became obedient to death, comma, even the death of the cross. What is the death of the cross? He hath made him to become sin for us who knew no sin. He had to drink down the full dregs of the cup of iniquity that was of our making. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And the glorious Son of God, equal with God, was not robbery for him to be equal with God. But he emptied himself, became a servant. And not just a servant, became just a man. And not just a man, but a dying man. And not just any dying man, dying in a nice hospital room with people attending him and the best physicians and so forth, but the death of the cross, crying out, not only my apostles, my apostles, why hast thou forsaken, but my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken of God himself so that you would never be forsaken of God? Bow and worship. I can't get over my sin doing that to the Holy Son of God. And I can't get over the Holy Son of God doing that to me. He was abandoned by God. How does God forsake God? I don't know. Great is the mystery of God. God manifested in the flesh. I don't know how it worked, but I know that it did work. And I know that I have experienced it. And I know that I've been sent to tell you that which I have experienced. This is not a theory. This is my life. This is my calling. This is what God sent me forth to tell you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Well, I'm such a sinner. Don't finish that sentence. Don't blaspheme God. There's no sin you've ever committed except unbelief that will keep you out of this. For whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36. You believe in him. You put your hand to this. You open your heart and mind and cry out to the Lord, save me. He has never, ever turned his back on a single sinner that cried out to God to save him. Not a one. And he never will. So he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of that, God hath highly exalted him. I saw, as it were, a lamb slain. But guess what? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he hath prevailed. And because he went down so low into the depths and the dregs of sin and was separated from God because God's eyes are purer eyes than to behold evil, Habakkuk says, God turned his back on him, and he died separated from God. Unbelievable. God separated from God. I don't understand it. I don't know why God would pay such a price for such an unworthy sinner as myself. But join with me Weep over your sin. Weep over the Son's separation from God Almighty. Come and let's go to Him. Let's kiss Him with many kisses. Let's bow at His holy feet. Let's give Him glory and honor and praise. But most of all, give Him the belief of your heart, and by faith you will be restored above that which Adam ever was. How do you know? Because Adam fell. But dear soul, when God, the last Adam, gives you this eternal life, they shall never perish. Come with me, believers. Listen, church members have abandoned us. Our church congregation has diffused and has been gone for 2 years. What are you still doing? I still got a message. God still got a calling. There are those that need to hear. Unbelievable. 262 visits on sermon audio last month listening to our messages. Last week, 91 of you came and visited YouTube to hear the message on the sealed book. I'm going to keep on doing it, even though I'm preaching to empty benches here, but I don't know who I'm preaching to out there. But it's not between me and you out there that I came over here. It's between me and the Lord Jesus Christ who called me. He's the Alpha. He started this out. He will be the Omega. He'll tell me when it's over. Until then, bless your heart, honey. I'm going to keep on preaching and telling you the truth and giving you everything God gives me, according to Ezekiel 40 and verse number 4. How's the time? Almost gone. Listen. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, Philippians 2:9, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee. There was a queen that went into the presence of eternity this past week. I don't know anything about her personally. I hope she knew the Lord. I trust she did. But whether it's that queen's knee that ruled over there for 70 years in Great Britain, or whether it be that homeless person down on the city streets that has no shelter, it doesn't matter. If there is a knee, it's going to bow. If there's a tongue, it's going to confess. I don't care whether it's Satan, a fallen angel, a demon. I don't care who it is. If you got a tongue, you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. God will have everything and everybody in creation to ascribe to Jesus the glory that belongs to Him. But dear soul, you're going to do it. Why not get to doing it now? And doing it not because God hath commanded all men everywhere to confess and to bow and to repent, and it will happen at the last day. But do it now because Jesus is tenderly calling you home. Come to Jesus, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's not my promise. That's my master's promise who told me to come and tell it to you. Oh, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The book is open, dear friend. The door in heaven is open. Jesus' invitation, not the preacher's, not this, you know, the 12 o'clock invitation so that we can get out of here and go to the steakhouse and eat our lunch. No. God's invitation to you. Put your finger on your nose. You know what's under that finger? That's you. You are invited. That you is invited by God Himself to come to Jesus. He will not turn you away. I'm so thankful to be able to come and bring you this message today. There's just so much more that we have in this message about the sealed book. We can't seem to get past the introduction of it, but there's just mounds of material, and I want to keep on till we can bring it all to you. You pray for me as I pray for you, and I trust the Lord will bless you and encourage you, and know that if anything that we have that we can offer you here on our web page or on our home website or whatever that can help your soul, we will be more than happy to do it. You have encouraged me by coming to listen, and I trust that I have encouraged you by giving you the invitation that God gave me to give to you. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, and may God's blessing be upon you in Jesus' name.